The scripture reading today is from Mark 2. You can find it in your Bible on page 1554. We're going to read verses 13 through 17. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Thank you, Elder Potts. Coming at this time is Harold Lund. Last week I spoke about Jesus, and it was a two-part sermon. And stand beside me here. It was a two-part sermon where 3 weeks ago, two Sundays ago, Jesus healed the paralyzed man, and I spoke to you men, and I said, you men need to have at least four friends. Remember that sermon? Okay. I hope you are working on that to make sure you need four friends. Last Sunday, we spoke about forgiveness. And in part of the sermon, I gave a little jingle that when you have offended someone, that you go to them and you say these three sets of three words. I was wrong. You were right. Please forgive me. Remember those? Let's say those together. I was wrong. You were right. Please forgive me. Harold came in to me this last week, and he said that he was listening to my sermon, which, of course, thrilled my heart. And he told me a story where that message spoke to him, and he used those words in a very practical situation. Harold, you're going to have to speak into the microphone. I know you're not used to being up here.
Come closer.
There you go. Speak into the microphone.
Before last Sunday, before a sermon, I said some things that were inappropriate in front of my youngest daughter.
And cruel words.
It hurt her. She wasn't talking to me. And I took his sermon and it made some healing process happen.
What did you say to your daughter?
I told her that I was wrong. She was right. Please forgive me. And she was waiting for them words to speak to me again.
And how did she respond?
She was excited. She was thankful that I came and apologized to her. And and it made me feel really, really good.
I am proud of you, Harold, for doing that. You did the right thing. You got your daughter back.
Yep, I sure do.
Thank you. This last week, I was involved in some pretty high drama. Every week, there's a lot of things that go on around here that are pretty significant. Perhaps last Wednesday afternoon you saw on CNN and Sean Hannity a news event that was occurring on the heels of what happened in Dallas last week, was now happening in my hometown in Nevada City, California. Nevada City is an idyllic gold country kind of town in the foothills between Sacramento and Lake Tahoe. It is a place of tourism, retired people, hippies, drug dealers, It's if you ever get to go to Nevada City, be sure to take your money. CNN and Sean Hannity highlighted a video of a woman named Renette. Renette, I have known for years. She and I worked together on a homeless situation, which was a problem in Nevada City. Politically, you cannot describe her as being at this extreme and me at this extreme. It is more like an infinity description. We could not be further apart, and yet when it came to the homeless, she and I worked together, along with a police officer named Shane and a social worker named Greg. She was featured on the news headlines, and it was noted that busloads of professional community urban activists were headed towards Nevada City. I was at a personnel meeting when this was coming down at the very same hour, and I was very anxious. I needed to get through my material with personnel so that I could head up to Nevada City, get in uniform, and help where I could. You'll be interested to know that the professional protesters, urban anarchists, never made it. Had they made it to Nevada City, it would have become a small version of what happened in Dallas, where five officers were murdered, assassinated. They never made it because CHP stopped every single bus that was on Highway 49 and cited them for vehicle equipment violations. Now, a bus has several thousand parts to it. Given enough time, you're going to find something that is broken. And they turned every bus around and sent them back. The protesters never made it. And so now it became just a local community problem, with Renette being a very outspoken community activist. I have to say, she has done a lot of good to the community. I have seen it with my own eyes. Renette does not have much of a filter when it comes to restraining and talking about things that would be more appropriate for her position as a member of city council. When you take some offices, you cannot speak freely as you might just an ordinary citizen might speak their inflammatory ideas. When you're a public official, restraints are put on you. Restraints are put on me. At the height of the animosity directed towards Renette, I went to a restaurant that she owns and runs. When she saw me coming in uniform, she fell into my arms. I had my arms outreached, reached out to her when she first saw me. I opened my arms. She rushed up to me and held me with a lingering hug. I said, "Renette, I'm your friend. I'm your friend." And she says, "I know you loved me." She and I had worked together before, and we had some history. No one would touch her. She was the leper. She was the person who was being vilified and cursed. I might add, not undeservingly so. She made some comments that were truly reckless. inexcusable. But she's my friend. I rode with the officers that night. It was a very tense night. I can tell you what it's like when the officers were meeting with me and I was riding with them. I would ride for a couple hours with one officer, then I'd jump into another patrol car on through the night. I was up all night with them. What did we do? We arrested several people who were on meth. Some were homeless people. Some were, you know what? There were so many that after a while you just forget. They all kind of blend in. There was one. This one is kind of funny. No, it isn't. As if Rebecca, who is our director of children's ministry, and I'm going to have her speak in just a few moments. It was as if Rebecca were here late one night. It was 11 o'clock at night. She was in her church office, Peace Lutheran Church in northern Grass Valley. Her light was on. Her dog, which was a pit bull, began to growl. Grrr, and was pointing towards the door. She could not hear what was stirring the dog and dismissed it for just a few moments. Then after a while, her ears became attuned to some retching sounds outside in the children's jungle gym. She did not open the door. She dialed 911. We responded. There were three young men who were cooking meth and inhaling, snorting crystal meth. They were just in the beginning stages of it, and the symptoms were not fully blown, fully manifest. Had they been manifest, Teresa, the children's minister, would have been spotted because hers was the only light on, and they would have made entry because of their brains being disconnected at the brain stem from their bodies, but their bodies would have had the strength, truly the strength of God. I have been in fights with people on meth. On one occasion, I was the second fighter against a young man named Forrest, who was on meth. The sergeant that I was with is a professional fighter, loves to fight. He called for backup. Two officers came out. It was not a fair fight. He called for two more backups. It was now six against one. He was whipping and damaging all of us. He called for more backup, eight against one. Now it was a fair fight. 200-pound men, all of them professional fighters, except me. But I know how to fight. It was only when we brought the ninth officer in that we were able to bring Forrest down onto a backboard, put leather straps over his body. He broke the leather straps, and the fight was on again. Folks, nothing good ever comes from someone dealing with meth. We were dealing with these three young men who were now getting amped up, wired up, and four of my officer friends descended upon the situation, and we arrested each of them. I took a couple of pictures. Folks, we need to get PowerPoint in this place somehow or another. You would love to see the pictures that I take on some of these situations. In any case, I met with Renette, back to Renette. I said, we held And I said, Renette, I'm your friend. And she said, I know you love me. And I said, Renette, can I take you to lunch at your restaurant? Of course. And she and I sat across the table, me in uniform. The very people that she was accusing of being ordered to kill police officers, that police officers were being ordered to kill civilians. I intentionally went in uniform because I wanted to make a public statement. And I just let her talk. I listened. I just let her talk. It so happens that I am now on Wednesday. I have to go back up there. And she and the police chief are going to be getting together in a confrontation, and they want me to moderate. Please excuse me on Wednesday because I have to go up there and help bring about reconciliation. Will Renette ever change? No. Don't dream in that direction. It's never going to happen. But we can at least set up conversations so that we can talk. And I'll be there. Now turn in your Bibles to the passage that was read to us by Elder Potts. So Jesus went out again to the lakeside, and the whole crowd came to him. And he went teaching them. Now, the book of Mark is the fast version. It is the crib notes of the New Testament Gospels. It talks about Jesus immediately doing this, and without explanation, immediately doing that, and then going to a third thing. He just sort of hits the topics of the things that he was doing. It was almost a travel log, an activity log, without much theology, without much explanation or context as to what was happening. So it just says that he was walking by the lakeside. The reason he was walking by the lakeside was because he has now been kicked out of the synagogues where he can no longer teach. There is now a breach between the religious authorities, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the message of Jesus. He is no longer welcomed in the church. The whole crowd was following him. And he went on teaching them. As he walked along, he saw Renette. He saw Levi, tax collector. Now, there were two kinds of tax collectors during this time. Zacharias was one of the disciples of Jesus. He was a tax collector for the Romans. Levi was a tax collector for Herod. Now, these tax collectors had certain quotas that they had to turn in to their political handlers. But whatever extra they could shake out of a traveling person was theirs to keep. This was the Wall Street investment banker of the day. He was the 1%. And he was truly hated with a visceral, primal hatred by the people. Because as he was walking along, and this was now a trade route between Europe and Africa. If you wanted to go to either place, you had to walk along this path. And Levi positioned himself at the entry point where all the travelers, all the merchants had to go. Now, as is so true with the book of Mark, he does not explain what happens next. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the office where he collected. No, he didn't collect. He shook down people. It was legalized thievery. He collected the custom duties. And all Jesus says, as reported by Mark, is, follow me. That paragraph closes. He rose and followed him. Let me tell you what Jesus did not say. And listen carefully, and I'm speaking directly to you intentionally. Jesus did not come to Levi and say, if you believe in the virgin birth, you can come and follow me. You can be one of my believers. If you believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, you can come and follow me. He did not say, if you oppose gay marriages, you can follow me. He did not say that if you considered homosexuality a sin, you can follow me. Do you see the pattern here? He did not say, if you believe that I am the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only connection between the Father and me, you can follow me. He does not even say, if you believe in me, you can follow me. He says, follow me. Wherever you happen to fall on the numerous spectrums of human opinion, he says, follow me. You see, that's why I was sitting at a briefing on Friday night with the Grass Valley officers. I love these pagans. I love them more than I love some Christians. They are just what they are. One time, I was riding with another officer, and another officer on a radio was speaking, and he used the F word. You all know what the F word... Do I have to... All right. He spoke a paragraph, and I caught him grammatically using the F word as a subject, then as a verb, then as the object of a preposition, and I caught him once using the F word as a preposition. And we completely understood what he meant. I love these guys. I was sitting at the briefing. Sergeant Perry was at the head of the table. Officers sitting around the table. And they love me. They don't bid, but they ask and they say, can you ride with me first? You know, they start lining up each other. Can I ride with you? Because we just have a great time. Sergeant Perry said, Chaplain Toby, you're a godly man. You're not like those church people, which you should take as offense, because I'm more like them than like you. And he said, I don't have much use for the church. Jesus, I like. Catch this. I could follow him. He'll take me just like I am. Now, this guy is truly a pagan, godless. But I love the man. I'd ride with him any day. And he wants me to ride with him every time I'm available. Jesus comes to Levi, and without explanation, without elaboration, he just says to him, follow me. And Levi, several things happen to Levi. Levi, among all the disciples, is the one who gives up the most. He gave up enormous wealth. And he gave it up. He could never get his job back. He would never be welcomed. He could never go back. Like the other fishermen who were fishermen before, they could always go find another boat and get back to their fishing. Levi would never be able to go back. But he had some ache in his heart, a longing that said, surely there's more out of life than this. Surely there's a job that I can do that will satisfy the deepest recesses of my heart and my soul. He gave up a lot to follow Jesus. And Jesus, or Matthew, his name later would be turned to Matthew. He would be the one who would write the first full-length gospel titled after his name. The Good News of Jesus According to Matthew. He gave it up. He risked it all to follow Jesus. The rest of the passage reads like this, starting in verse 17. Jesus was sitting at a meal in Levi's home. It was just under different circumstances. It was just like me sitting down with Renette, very much in public, having a conversation. And many tax collectors and sinners were sitting there with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many of them, and they sought his company. You know, Jesus is a very popular figure in our culture. And here's the clue. He went to lunch with those whom people hated. He was politically incorrect. When the experts of the law, who belonged to the school of the Pharisees, saw that he was eating with these pagans, these sinners, these tax collectors, these prostitutes, these lepers of all kinds of descriptions, these religious people began to say to the disciples, "It is with the tax collectors and sinners that he is sitting with thee and drinking, oh my God, drinking with these people." Jesus, of course, overheard them. "It is not those who have good health that need a doctor, but those who are ill. I did not come to bring an invitation to people who think that they have no faults, but to those who know that they are sinners." Do you know that sinners know that they're sinners? It's we Christians who don't know that we're sinners. We often put on a pretense. We use some code language. We use Jesus sprinkled out in our conversation sometimes, and it sort of gives us away. Jesus goes and he just has a meal with them, and he's listening and talking, drinking with them, having a good time. Probably sneaking in a few teaching, a few comments here and there, appropriate. So I want to ask you the question. I do this in closing. Folks, we have lost the art of hospitality. And I want to ask you, when was the last time you invited someone over for dinner who was a Renette, who was a Levi? And you just listened to their stories. Just listen. Just listen. I want to encourage you to do so. This next Tuesday night, I think it is. Do I have a session with you all on Tuesday night? I think I'll be there. We're going to hand out the list of 14 people from our congregation. I'm going to ask the elders to invite them over for dinner. Take them out to lunch, whatever. Whenever people eat, they will talk. If you look at the book of Luke, I've read most of the commentaries on Luke. There's one commentary that said that the book of Luke is outlined by the dinners that he attended. He eats his way through the book of Luke. He does. You read the book of Luke, look at the times that he's going to dinner with this pagan, this Pharisee, this publican, this adulterer. He's eating his way through. And there are very few times in the conversations, in the descriptions of his eating occasions where he does much teaching. He's just there having a good time with the people. He's building a relationship, a connection with the people. With those people who are hated. Those people who are ostracized. Those people who are marginalized. Those are the people that Jesus goes after. That is why Jesus goes to the one who is most hated. And he says, Levi, follow me. And Levi risks it all and does so. I invite you, as your assignment this week, which is different than last week. Last week, I'll say it again. When you are out of sorts with somebody and you say these three sets of three words, say it with me if you remember. I was wrong. You are right. Please forgive me. Judy and I are coming up to our 48th anniversary here in just a few weeks. One of the reasons is because she and I have practiced this way of bringing down the barriers thousands and thousands of times, even last night. Your assignment this week, I want you to find someone who's hated. If you're a Republican, I want you to go find someone who's a Democrat. Okay? If you're a Presbyterian, I want you to go find a Buddhist. Or whatever. I want you to find somebody who is most ostracized, most hated in your office, in your school, in your neighborhood, and invite them out at least for coffee. Why? I like you. I want to get better acquainted. And here's how you do that. You don't tell them about yourself. Please. Okay, I see someone yawning. I'm done. Let's close our service. Please. Yes. Don, please come up here. Our ushers are coming at this time to receive our tithes and offerings. I was meeting with our finance people the other day, and they estimate that we're probably going to run $100,000 behind this year. And to their surprise, I said, "Woohoo!" I said, "Wonderful!" "Why?" they said. I said, "Because it's going to get us to make changes that are necessary to position this church for a future. And there's nothing like money." That is to say, there's nothing like the shortage of money to get us to make changes that are absolutely necessary. Rebecca, would you please join me? And we're going to hear Don play a lovely tune at this time.